Whatever it takes, serve the Lord. Amen? You know, think for a moment. I know we don't like to think about things like this, but one day, you're going to say your last words. One day. And as I was writing this message, we're finishing up the book of Joshua tonight, and we're going to hear Joshua's last words. And it made me think about my father's last words. It's been probably, man, if I have to calculate it in my head, I'll mess up. I want to say 15 years ago he passed already. And I remember he accepted Christ a few months before he passed away. And as I was leaving his bed that night on my way out, I gave him a hug and I said, "How are you doing, Dad?" And he says, "I'm just talking to Jesus." Those were his last words. "I'm just talking to Jesus." And about 10 minutes later, I got a call from the hospital that he just drifted off and went to be with Jesus. Those were his last words. But what would your last words be? What would you try to communicate to your family and to your loved ones, your acquaintances and your neighbors? And, you know, even as a pastor, I was thinking this week, not that I anticipate this as soon, but what would I preach if it were my last message? Ever do that, Pastor Sherry? What would I preach if it was my last message? What point would I want to make? What's one thing that I would want to leave as a last message? And I think I know the answer. I would want to challenge you as believers to do whatever it takes to obey Jesus, to stay in the Word of God, and to press on in Him. Amen? And today we come to the end of the book of Joshua. And this, as the book ends, it's the end of Joshua's life. And we'll see that Joshua is 110 years old. Josh, you're going to live to be 110, you think? Maybe. He was 40 when he was delivered out of Egypt on the other side of the Red Sea. And as we began this series in Joshua 1, when they crossed the Jordan, he was 80 years old as he led the people through the Jordan and began to conquer all the land. And for 30 years, he's been in the Promised Land, leading, serving, encouraging, at times rebuking, and at times challenging the people of God to love and serve the Lord. And as we get to the end of the book of Joshua, we looked at chapter 23 last week, but there's three messages, or three, we can call them sermons, that Joshua gives in the closing three chapters of this book. In chapter 22, he delivers a sermon to those 2.5 tribes that decided they wanted to live in the wilderness. They wanted to go back and make their home beyond the Jordan. In 23 that we looked at last week, Joshua calls the leaders of Israel together, and the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials, and he challenges them to continue to press on in victory. And now as we get to chapter 24, he gathers the entire company of the people together in Shechem and charges them to be faithful, to fervently obey the Lord and follow God's will. In other words, he's saying, do whatever it takes to go on with God. Do whatever it takes to finish well, and do whatever it takes to be found faithful. I want to read a few verses right in the middle of chapter 24 to start with, verses 14 through 18, where Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," this is a very popular verse we all know, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far it be from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did great signs in our sight and preserved us all the way that we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." And so it makes me think Joshua knew, probably as he gave this message, that this is his last opportunity to address the nation of Israel. And he challenges them, just like he has been challenging them throughout this book, to press on, to do whatever it takes. Remember, it's really not so much how we start our life that matters, right? But how we finish it, that counts well. Most of us probably didn't start our adult life very well, did we? it matters how we finish. You won't be remembered by what you did at the beginning of your life as much as you will at the end of your life. So Joshua gathers the people together. He challenges them to do whatever it takes to press on. Today, if you're here, if you're online, we're gathering together, and it's my charge to you as well to press on. And I think often, what do I need to do as a pastor? And what do our leaders need to do as leaders? And what do we need to do as God's people each day to go on with God, to finish well, to be found faithful in our walk? And it makes me think, and I want to use the parallel here with what Joshua was sharing with the Israelites. The first thing is to remember God's goodness. God is a good God. He has been good to us. And as we look at the opening verses of Joshua chapter 4, he gathers the people of God together at Shechem and reminds them of the goodness of God. Shechem is the perfect place for Joshua to gather all the people together, because it was there at Shechem that God promised Abraham that he would give the descendants this land. What a more appropriate place to bring them back together. And we know that God delivered on that promise. So he calls his people, the people of God, there to remind them of the goodness of God. And so first we see that God is the author of our salvation. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him through all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord. And he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." A lot of history in those couple of paragraphs. God chose the people of Israel. He delivered the people of Israel. And Joshua begins to tell us at the beginning that God called Abraham out of a pagan land. And notice how Joshua reminds them that God chose them. God chose Abraham when he wasn't looking for God. Abraham, it said in Scripture, was serving other gods. He wasn't serving the one true God. Yet God called him out. And that reminds us that God didn't call us out because we were good. And God didn't call us out because we were holy. And God didn't call us out because we deserved it. He called us out because he's gracious. And not only has God chosen the people in grace, he delivered them. Again, in verses 6 and 7, it says, "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." And those verses are recounting the mighty hand of God and recounting the moving of the people of God out of the Egyptian bondage. God heard the cry of the affliction in Egypt, and he rescued them from that darkness. God has done the same thing for each one of us. Before we were saved, we lived in captivity. It may not have been in a foreign land like Egypt, but we were captive to the ways of the world. We were captive in a life of sin, living only to satisfy our flesh. God delivered us from darkness to light. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith in Christ alone, not of yourselves." I added that there. Let me read it again. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." God is the author of our salvation. It's not of us, nor does it come from us. One thing, as believers, we have to constantly remember, and I think keep fresh in our mind, I am not saved because of me. I am not saved because of something I did. I'm not saved because of something I'm doing. I'm saved because of God and God alone. Next, so God is the author of our salvation. He's also the finisher of our faith. Joshua continues to tell of God's work in verses 8 through 13. He says, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, all the sites, right? But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or not with your bow. I gave you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." God finishes what he starts. Amen? It's so important for us. He doesn't do a job halfway. God guided them all the way from Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. Verse 8 says again, "I brought you out of the land of Amorites who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land and destroy them before you." We see back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 23, "Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers." So God doesn't just deliver the people of Israel from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt. He plans to bring them into a land of blessings and a land of fruitfulness and victory over their enemies. In the same way, God didn't just deliver you and I out of bondage and slavery to sin and Satan and the curse, but he also brings us into a life of blessings and faithfulness and victory in Jesus. God brought the people out of Israel out of slavery. He delivers them into the promised land. He brought us out of sin in order to deliver us into his marvelous light. Joshua also then says and highlights how God fulfills that promise in verse 13. He says, "I have given you the land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." That verse is a direct fulfillment of the promise of God from Deuteronomy 6:10, where he says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a large and beautiful cities which you did not build." The emphasis here is on the goodness of God. Amen? God has been good to his people. God has been good to us. Let me tell you tonight that a grateful heart for the goodness of God is a strong defense against falling away from God. When we're grateful for what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do, it's a little bit harder for us to fall away. If you remember how good God has been to you, it will be a little bit harder for you to let your Bible collect dust on the bookshelf. If you remember how good God has been, it will be a little bit harder for you to say, "You know, I'm too tired to go to church and worship with God's people." If you remember how good God has been, it'll be a little bit harder for you to hoard everything you have for me, myself, and I, and you'll share it with others. And so remembering the goodness of God and the things that God has done helps us to continue to be faithful in him. I tell people all the time, if God brought you through that problem, he'll bring you through this problem. And if God brought you through that problem and he brought you through this problem, he'll bring you through whatever's coming for tomorrow. And if we forget the goodness of God, it's easy to do something halfway for God. We need to prioritize, as we always talk about, spending time in God's word. We need to come to church when we may not feel like it. We need to give when we want to keep for ourselves. We need to share our faith when we're tempted to keep it for ourselves. And as you read Joshua 24, you'll notice that the Lord is the major focus of his address to the people. 21 times in this passage, Joshua refers to the Lord. From the very beginning, he gives a history of what's happened as a nation and how they owed everything to the intervention and the power of Almighty God. We trust God because he has been good. Amen? We trust God because he has been our provision. Again, in verse 13, I give you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. God gave them land, and land in those days represented wealth, and it represented prosperity. It represents the tangible, material, physical blessings of God. They had something tangible that came from God. They had land to graze on with their herds. They had land to build on. They had houses to live in. And as a result of God's provision and prospering, every family that was faithful went into the promised land. They had a lot. They had a spot, and they had a place that they could call home, and that was a big deal. And God said to them, I want you to go on. I want you to be all that I've called you to be based on what I've given you. And God, for all of us, has prospered us. Think about it tonight. Has God prospered you? And I think we could all give a resounding absolutely. God gives us houses to live in. God gives us cars to drive. He gives us clothes to wear and food to eat. Most of us don't have one car. We have cars. Most of us don't have one TV. We have TVs, right? Most of us have enough food. We have more food than we could eat, or we should eat. Maybe that's more like it. So why should we hesitate to go on for God when he's already provided for us so amazingly and so abundantly thus far? There's not a need that we have that he's not already met. It's already provided. That's why we can say with Paul in Philippians 4:19, and God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We trust God because God has proven that he's trustworthy. He's provided for us and he's protected us. I want to look at a part of Joshua 24:13 where it says, I have given you cities which you did not build and you dwell in them. And that speaks of God's protection at that time. Remember, those cities were built in a way to protect people from the attacks of other enemies, from other nations. God has protected you. God has protected your family. Even as we are entering or into the new year, think back over the last year. Think back of how many times and how many things God could have stepped into our life and destroyed us or our families, and God has protected us. God did the same thing for us that he does for Job. He builds a hedge of protection around us and our family, and he tells the devil, you know what, that's all the further you can go. You can't go any further. God has protected our church family. He's protected us as individuals. He's protected us as families. And God says, based on all of that, trust me. Go on for me. Continue for me. And the Bible tells us even that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So Jesus gives us the free gift of salvation. He's the author of our salvation. He finishes our salvation. It's not about what I'm doing, what I should be doing, it's about what he's already done. If we look ahead at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he's talking about all the people throughout history that were saved by faith. He says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking at Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, the author of our salvation. Jesus is the finisher and the perfecter of our faith. It's not about us, it's about what he's done. And you know, as believers, I think if we're honest, it's so easy to take some of these things for granted. It's so easy to take God for granted. Of all the blessings and the sources of all of our blessings, a lot of times are the same things that we complain about. You fuss about your family. You fuss about your kids. You fuss about gas prices. You fuss about property taxes. You fuss about it's too cold in the building. It's too warm in the building. We fuss about all kinds of things, but all of those things are blessings from God. I want you to know that God has been better to me than I deserve. Amen? He has given Jesus to die for my sin. He has healed my body physically over and over and over. He saved me from the judgment of sin. God has been good. God has been good to you. He woke you up today. He gave you strength to be here tonight. He gave you health enough to hear me if you're here or if you're online. He allowed most of us to be born in a free country. Some of you online may not be in a free country, right? He offered us salvation free and clear. We owe nothing for it. He has been good to us. In response to the fact that God has been good to us, we must be faithful. Amen? The goodness of God requires a response from us. God's goodness cannot be ignored. It cannot be disregarded. As believers, we have a responsibility to respond to the goodness of God. And this is what we'll see here in the remainder of Joshua 24. Again, he refers to the Lord 21 times in this address, but 15 times he uses the word serve. Think about that for a moment. He's referring to God, but he's also referring to serving God. Because of the goodness of the Lord, we must serve God and be faithful. And for all of us, being faithful to the Lord is a personal choice. It's something that we have to decide for ourselves. Joshua makes it clear that the people of Israel have to make a decision. They have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or not Jesus Christ at that time, the Lord of Israel. We have to make a decision to serve Jesus Christ. There could be no neutrality on their part. Let's look again at Joshua 24, 14 through 15, where Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth." And then he says, "Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." And then he says again, "Serve the Lord. And if it seems too evil for you, too evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether you'll serve the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And then he says, "But for me and my house, we will serve the one true God, the Lord." That was a personal choice. Each person in Israel had to decide. And we see what we see Joshua doing here at his death, right before he dies, and what he did throughout his life, is he takes a stand for the one true God. He wants to do whatever it takes to finish well and to leave a legacy. I believe that he made up his mind long time before this, and nothing had changed, and he's challenging the people out of Israel at this point to finally choose once and for all who they will serve. When we look at verse 15, he says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Then he says, "If you're going to serve the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but for me and myself, we will serve the Lord." He's saying it's decision time. It's a personal choice. And today, all of us have that same command. We have to choose for ourselves, am I going to serve God? Or am I going to play the religious yo-yo that I've been playing all my life? We need to quit playing games. You may talk the talk, but now it's time to walk the walk. What decision will we make? We see that being faithful is a choice that we all have to make. No one can force you to be faithful. Secondly, it requires a public commitment. Look with me again at Joshua 24. We'll read 16 through 18, this chunk. "So the people then answered and said, 'Far it be from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from us all the people, including the Amorites, who dwell in the land. We also, Joshua, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God.' But then Joshua said to the people, 'You cannot serve the Lord, for he is holy. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done you good.' And the people replied to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.' So Joshua said to the people, 'You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves. You chose for yourself, you made the personal choice to serve him.' And they said, 'We are witnesses.' Now therefore," he says, "put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statue and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard the words of the Lord, which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Three times in these verses that I just read, the people are affirming their desire to serve the Lord. Verse 16, "So the people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods.'" Verse 21, "And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.'" Verse 24, "And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey.'" They even make a covenant with God at this time. They write out their commitment. They're telling Joshua, "You can count on us. We're going to be there. We're in it for the long haul." And so many, probably sadly, many of them spoke with their lips, but not with their heart. You know, it made me think of Psalm 78, verses 35 through 37. It describes the people of Israel, and it even describes probably people of this day, where it says, "Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant." And you know, when we work with people, I've worked with people in the jail, I work with people in our transition houses, people that are struggling, and it seems like when they're kind of in that problem state of life, that they have their Bible open, and they're studying the Word of God, and they make that commitment to God. And when life starts to go a little bit better for them, they get distracted by the things of life, and they set the Bible down, and they set things aside, and they kind of fall back into those old behaviors again. They're committing with their lips, "Yes, I'll serve God," but they're not committing with their hearts. As believers, we're to remain faithful through the good, through the bad, through the difficult, through the happy, through the sad. Throughout Joshua's life, his motto was, "I will serve God." He got the job done. He did what God called him to do, and that should be our motto as well. We should have that motto: "I'm not letting up, I'm not stepping down, I'm not holding back, I'm not giving in, I'm going to continue pressing on, no matter what life throws at me." Let's get to the finishing as we finish here with Joshua 24, verses 28 through 33. "So Joshua then let the people depart, each to his own inheritance. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried with him, they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord for all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance to the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim." So as we look at these last few verses, we see the burial of three great men: those who finished well, those who live by that motto that's on the screen behind me, "Whatever it takes, I'm going to serve the Lord." The first was Joseph. Did you know they carried his bones for 70 years? He died 70 years before, and they carried his bones. The second, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, who was zealous and bold before the Lord. And the third is Joshua. They finished well. They ran the race. They kept the faith. I'm going to have you stand as I begin to close. I got through that early, but that's okay. More time to worship. You know, one day we'll be like Joseph. One day we'll be like Moses. One day we'll be like Abraham. One day we'll be like Jacob. We're going to face the day when we say goodbye to this earth. We'll face our death. And it makes me think, so we'll be like them in that we're all promised that this life will end. But will we be like Joseph or Joshua? Will we be able to look back on a life lived well for God? Will we live by Joshua's motto that whatever it takes, I'm going to serve the Lord? No matter what's coming at me, I will serve the Lord. No matter the good that happens in my life, I don't take credit for it, I glorify God. no matter the bad that happens in my life, I'm not going to curse God. I'm going to praise God. No matter what my children do, what my grandchildren do, what my mother does, what my husband does, what my wife does, we have to make that decision, choose for ourselves this day whom we're going to serve. Will we end our lives well and be able to say with Paul, when he said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. You know, I know that life throws us all kinds of curveballs. Things seem to be going well. It's easy to serve God. Everything is good. And then a curveball comes and we go, now what do I do? Where's God? You know, look at Job, right? And the trouble that he went through. But he never cursed God. His wife told him to curse God and die. We all have to choose at some point. And sometimes it's day by day. Sometimes it's hour by hour. And sometimes it's minute by minute. No matter what, God, I will serve you. No matter what, God, I will not turn away. No matter what, God, I will not step back. No matter what, God, I am in it for the long haul. And so today, do we live with Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Doesn't matter what the government does. Doesn't matter if they come out and say, you know, it's illegal for you to gather together as believers. We still will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter if someday they come and say, throw your Bible away, it's illegal to have the Word of God. Will we serve the Lord? It doesn't matter if we're stood up in a square somewhere and say, deny Christ. Will we serve the Lord? So today I ask, whatever it takes, we need to serve God. Whatever it takes, we have to break the addictions in our life. Whatever it takes, we have to make our marriages and our families grow up together in Christ. Whatever it takes, we need to raise our children and our grandchildren to love Jesus and recognize what he's done for us. Whatever it takes, we need to move this church forward in faith and not step back. Whatever it takes, we need to say no to sin and yes to God. Whatever it takes, we need to leave that spirit of religion and have a relationship with the one true God. Amen? Let's pray. So, Lord God, we thank you that you have given us Jesus Christ, that he came and he gave his life for each one of us. He died and he paid that penalty for our sin and our death to redeem us, to buy us back. And God, help us tonight as we stand here, as we sit here, wherever we are, as we're listening to this, Lord, to recognize the value in our salvation, to recognize the goodness of God in our lives. Lord, again, and I know there's times that things get tough, and I know there's times that things don't make sense. And Lord, we can look through Scripture and we see that people lived year after year, and sometimes things didn't make sense. Lord, but you are faithful. You promised Abraham generations before that you would deliver them into this promised land. And Lord, we've been studying the book of Joshua and we're seeing that promise come to fruition. God, I thank you that no matter what happens in life, you always finish what you started. He who has begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And so, God, I thank you that no matter how many generations it's been since Jesus died for us, that his blood still flows over us today, that blood still redeems us today. Thank you, God, that we can turn from our wicked ways and turn to you and receive Jesus into our heart. Lord, and then you help us to live in that spiritual promised land, that promised land of spiritual blessings, that promised land of spiritual joy, all the fruit of the Spirit that come with salvation in Jesus. God, help us to trust you. Help us to love you. Help us to remember the goodness that you have for each one of us. Even through the hard times, even through the trials, help us remember. Help us to make that commitment each day in our lives that for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Lord, I know in my life, as I've been a believer, there's times, man, this is tough. I should just walk away. I should just go back to my old life. Lord, but that's short-lived because I see your goodness. And I see your faithfulness. And Lord, I see how you've carried me through thing after thing and time after time. And Lord, as I said in the beginning, if you took me through the problem I had last year, I can get through the problem I have today. And Lord, if you took me through the problem I have today, I can be able to face the problem that's coming before me tomorrow. So God, I thank you for the joy that you give us as believers. I thank you for the endurance that you give us for as believers. Lord, I thank you for Joshua, and I thank you for his commitment that for him and his house, he was going to serve God. And he led these people all through that promised land and claimed that as their inheritance. And God, we as believers today, the inheritance that we have is Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, the inheritance that we have in the future is to be in glory with you. And so, God, I thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Let us not forget. Let us not be ungrateful. Let us constantly remember everything that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.